Our scripture today can be found in the book of Acts, chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla. They had recently arrived from Italy before Claudius had issued an edict that all Jews should leave Rome. Paul approached them, and because he was of the same trade, he made his home with them. They were tent makers, and Paul worked with them. He also held discussions in the synagogue, Sabbath by Sabbath, trying to convince both Jews and Gentiles. Skipping on down to verse 18, Paul stayed on at Corinth for some time, and then he took leave of the congregation. Accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, he sailed for Syria, having had his hair cut off at Cenchrea in fulfillment of a vow. They put in at Ephesus, where he parted from his companions. He himself went into the synagogue and held a discussion with the Jews. He was asked to stay longer, but he declined. And he set sail from Ephesus, promising, as he took leave of them, "I shall come back to you if it is God's will." On landing at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. After some time, there he set out again on a journey through the Galatian country, and then through Phrygia, bringing new strength to all the disciples. There arrived at Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, powerful in his use of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and was full of spiritual fervor, and in his discourses he taught accurately the facts about Jesus, though the only baptism he knew was John's. He now began to speak boldly in the synagogue where Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him in hand and expounded the way to him in greater detail. Finding that he wanted to go across to Achaia, the congregation gave him their support and wrote to the disciples there to make him welcome. From the time of his arrival, he was very helpful to those who had, by God's grace, become believers, for he strenuously confuted the Jews, demonstrating publicly from the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul traveled through the inland regions till he came to Ephesus, where he found a number of the disciples. When he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" they replied, "No, we were not even told that there is a Holy Spirit." He asked, "Then what baptism were you given?" "John's baptism," they answered. Paul said, "The baptism that John gave was a baptism in token of repentance, and he told the people to put their trust in one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. How are you doing? I hope that you are well. I hope this time of social distancing is not wearing down too much on you. We've seen stories in the news about the way different people are coping with spending so much time at home. Obviously, there's always the running list of home improvements that we can work on. So many people have immaculate yards now, because of all the time at home. There's also been a renewed emphasis placed on cooking. And perhaps in the midst of that cooking, you have discovered new recipes or pulled out old ones that you've neglected for a while. Some of you may have been so bold as even to experiment with making bread at home. I've not had that opportunity, but I have tried my hand at making pizza dough. There's some of the similar ingredients and techniques. Whenever you want to make dough, You pull together the flour, the salt, the oil. You read the ingredients and the yeast, and you read the ingredients that are necessary. You mix it together in the proper order, and at one point it calls for adding water. There is a crucial adjective here, though. If you mix things together and then add cold water and continue with the recipe, eventually you'll find that your bread will not rise and that it will look like a lifeless lump. There's that crucial detail that warm water needs to be added to the recipe. Without it, your bread will not rise, your dough will not turn out the way it's supposed to, that bread, that pizza will not look like it normally does. So there is a crucial ingredient that is necessary. I'm thinking also about the time of season that we are in. This is the first Sunday after Easter. A number of people are wondering, what now? There was so much build-up, so much preparation during the season of Lent, a time of repentance, a time of introspection, a time to measure out our sins and to confess them. And then during Holy Week, the highest point during the Christian calendar, we came out with our branches, palm branches, in our metaphoric ways last 2 Sundays back on Palm Sunday. And then we had a time of quiet, a time measuring the sacrifice of the Son and remembering the crucifixion on Good Friday. Then last Sunday, we were so excited in our individual places about resurrection, about Jesus coming out of the tomb. We celebrated Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And after all that build-up and that celebration, there might be a feeling, what's next? What's next for us as a church? What's next for us in worship? What's next for us? If we're pausing there, if we feel like our church has stalled, a certain lack of movement, then there is a missing ingredient. And it is something that shines forth in this passage in the book of Acts this morning. We return to Paul's missionary journeys. Paul has gone through the trials of the Council of Jerusalem, whether or not his missions to the Gentiles will meet with approval. But the Council of Jerusalem gives him that stamp of approval. He's weathered the breakup with Barnabas. Barnabas has gone in a separate way than Paul. And Paul and Silas and Timothy have taken up the grand journey crossing by boat over into Macedonia, into Greek territory. We have spoken about his contacts with Lydia and the others there in Philippi. We have spoken about his standing up to the intellectuals in the school of Athens. This morning, we see him turning to other cities that we know of from the books in the New Testament, Corinth and Ephesus. In Corinth, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, makes a lasting friendship in the body of Christ with them, so much so that they also become missionaries. But what's crucial here is what happens in the city of Ephesus. There is a point here where a number of believers repent and want to be in communion with God. They are guided by a teacher, but something is missing. And it's only when Paul finally highlights the situation with a series of questions that they start to realize what the church really is about. So what happens here is Priscilla and Aquila with Paul go to the city of Ephesus. Paul starts his missionary work there in the way that he always typically does. He goes to the synagogue and establishes relationships with the Jews that are in the community, and then he branches from there. However, since he's been in Macedonia for a number of weeks now, he feels the need to travel back to Jerusalem. He has been collecting money for the funds, support the poor there. And then also he wants to check on the church in Antioch and a number of others in the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. So what he does is he tells the people in Ephesus, unfortunately, I can't stay any longer. I have other responsibilities. He tells them that if it is God's will, he will return to them one day. He leaves. Priscilla and Aquila stay there. The church is starting to grow. But while Paul is away, another teacher comes. A man named Apollos. We don't know much about him other than that he has come from the city of Alexandria, and that he is familiar with Jewish tradition, that he is familiar with Jesus, that he wants to argue and show people that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. He starts working in that community. He's charismatic. He's powerful in his preaching. He draws a number into the fold. And yet at this point, he needs to commune. He needs to seek guidance from Priscilla and Aquila, who provide more instruction in the way, in being a disciple of Christ, just as Paul has told them. They pass these things on to Apollos. Apollos' fervor grows to the point where he wants to continue his missionary journeys in other areas, but his efforts have grown the community there in Ephesus. Everything seems fine. It looks like the recipe's coming together. All the ingredients seem to be lined up. And yet, when Paul finally does make it back to Ephesus, he starts asking some simple questions. He's not there to tear things down, to be critical, but he is there to share the joys that he has known, to discover if this congregation indeed knows what the Holy Spirit is. When he asked them about their baptism, about their coming into the church community, he asked them point blank, do you know of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And those who've been brought in the community by the teaching of Apollos say, we didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about, Paul? They could be intimidated by Paul coming in and asking these questions. Paul, though, gingerly, with compassion, carries forward the questions. He asks them, if you don't know of the Holy Spirit, then what was your baptism about? And here the followers of Apollos, those who have been brought into the community by Apollos' teachings, say again, we were baptized for the repentance of sins. We know that John the Baptist was out there calling for repentance, and that his baptism of Jesus became a model for believers, so we follow in the repentance of sin. Paul nods his head and he says, but you don't realize that something has happened to baptism after the resurrection, after Pentecost. And here, those of us who know the early chapters of Acts know also Peter's sermon. Paul knows the same things, that we're to repent, we're to be baptized, we are to receive forgiveness of sins, which is what Apollos was teaching, John the Baptist was teaching, but now here, on the other side of the resurrection, on the other side of Pentecost, there's a fourth element, the missing ingredient in this community in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit. So that Paul tells them their baptism is authentic when the Holy Spirit comes and is in their presence and rests on them. Paul baptizes them. The book of Acts says, in the name of Jesus, and at that point, the Holy Spirit rushes into their lives. Just as the Holy Spirit moved into the lives of the disciples at the day of Pentecost. Here, the believers in Ephesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. They speak in a way that crosses languages and cultures and builds the community there. And they start to prophesy. They speak for God. They interpret the events around them. And they have a vision of where the church is going. Now the warm water has been mixed into the dough so that it can rise, so that this church community can flourish and grow in a way that it has not done before. So we today, as we think on this second Sunday of Easter, what next? In the midst of this pandemic, in the middle of isolation, what do we do after celebrating resurrection? We remember again that if our life feels lifeless, if we feel like the church is not reaching out, is not vibrant in the way that it should be, that it feels like that dough that did not get warm water, but only cold water, then we must remember again our baptism. We must remember again that resurrection leads to Pentecost, that Jesus did not leave us alone, that the Father sent a comforter and a guide, and that the Holy Spirit is in our community. If our community is vibrant, if our community is loving, if our community is reaching out, if our community is community, it is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is where we should go next. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Look around you. What are the ways that you can reach out? What are the ways that you can share the joys of resurrection with those in your community, those in your family, those that you can call on the phone? These are the things that we should be thinking about as we move through the rest of the church calendar, as we seek for ways to be fervent disciples in the world today. Let us not be sincere but misguided as Apollos, but let us seek to grow in our faith. Let us seek to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Let us look for ways to be the church in a world that is filled with anxiety, fear, and death. May we offer a vision of hope, love, and peace because of what God has done for us.